Good morning. Well, end of another week, and we jump into a new chapter, Ezekiel 22, and we're going to take the first half today, and we'll finish it up on Monday. And so, get into the Word. Some pictures to show you at an appropriate time. This ain't a, I wouldn't call this a a chapter I really love, because it's again talking about the things that God dislikes. I'm sorry, get myself over here. Here I is. So, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Find it fascinating. Here we are in chapter 22, and chapter after chapter after chapter, except for, you know, an occasional little nice thing, you know, where at first when God was showing him the visions about him and his glory. But it's pretty much been a doom and gloom for Jerusalem, and this chapter is not much different. The approach here again is to talk about, and this time it's more about the bloody sacrifices that they were doing in this time frame. That I have to admit, I see some things never change really when it comes to, and I won't dwell on it, but I'm going to say that these kinds of things, the images, they look appalling from the standpoint of what they're doing. But that we do a similar thing, and I think people don't really look at it that way. And so I think everybody will be able to tell what I'm talking about as we get through it. Okay, going to verse 3. Then say thou, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself, defile herself. So we go over to 2 Kings, and the thing we're talking about here is child sacrifice. And that's the bloodiness that God is talking about. And to realize that somehow, some way, that they thought it was considered worship to offer their child to these gods, you know, and without a care in the world, that somehow these gods were doing something for them, and these gods, they're all fake, really expected them to do it. I just don't understand where they get this concept from. But over in 2 Kings 21, 2 through 9, it talks about this a little bit. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after his abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal. And Baal is who we're going to be talking about. And made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. Altars in the house of the Lord. Now they brought it right into the God's house, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass through the fire. Now, this is what I'm talking about. This is actually child sacrifice. And observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Okay, so back to Ezekiel. And verse 4, thou art become guilty in blood, in thy blood, and thou hast shed and hast defiled thyself and thine idols, which thou hast made, and they hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and mocking to all countries. We see over in 2 Kings 21:16, we just read a few minutes ago, a similar one. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. I thought I'd just show you real quick what I was talking about, these idols that they were talking about. And I got some pictures here. This is actually one of those palaces that I think I mentioned it yesterday, they used to build for these false gods. This is one of the worship centers. And out front here would have been a statue. And this statue would look similar to this. And you can see this picture here. It's kind of, it's black and white. But that Moloch or Baal, they had two different names for them, Moloch and Baal, and Baal and Moloch. You see them in different places. But basically it was child sacrifice. And they would build a fire underneath. You can see right here in the back, this young man shoveling coals into the bottom of this. And they would heat it up red hot and then place a child on his hands. Child would obviously burn to death. And that's what, when you're in the Bible, when you see passing through the fire, that's what they're talking about. And basically, you can see these men worshiping this idol. And this is the thing that God really despised. There's another picture I showed you in the past, talking about doing it near the temple. This is the outdoors of the temple. In a prior chapter, we were talking about them worshiping these idols right there in the confines of the temple. So that's basically what these verses are talking about and what God's angry about. And I'll tell you what, I can't blame God for it. That's for sure. Okay, also in 1 Kings 9:7, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and byword among all the people. When God says, it shall be a proverb, he's basically saying that you're going to become an example. I'm going to make an example out of you for others. Over in Daniel says something about this too in 9:16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city, Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Here, Daniel is actually, this is somewhat of a prayer, and he's actually praying for his country, for his people, that they stop from doing these sins, and they stop doing these, and turn away from these idol worship and all this, and turn back to righteousness. And I think that's what God meant when he told us that we should pray for our leaders and pray for those put above us, that to make sure that for them to look to God for their wisdom and for their knowledge. And that even if we don't agree with our leaders, we should be praying for them. I can imagine Daniel being able to pray for these people here that are doing all these abominations. It took a lot of willpower. We'll get back to Ezekiel 22:5. Those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which are infamous and much vexed. And basically what they're saying here is basically that the princes, people in charge here, only cared about themselves. So the people were just pawns for themselves to be used for the glory of the hierarchy. And that God's going to judge them even more severely than others. And over in Isaiah 1:23, it talks about that. The princes are rebellious and companies of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Meaning they're not thinking about the people. They're not thinking about the less fortunate. Over in Micah 3:1-3. And I said, here I pray you, O heads of Jacob, ye princes of the house of Israel. It is not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. We also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces. As for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Micah has a, oh, I didn't advance it. I was reading it from the my notes there, so I guess let give you a pause here where you can read it if you like. Okay, Ezekiel 22:6. Behold, the princes of Israel, everyone were in thee to their power to shed blood. They had basically the leaders, the princes of the Jewish nation, the Israelites, were basically the ones empowering the shedding of blood or allowing it. And that, like I said before, God is gonna hold them accountable for that. In thee have they set light by father and mother, in the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. Leviticus talks about this a little bit in 29, chapter 20, verse 9. For everyone that curses his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. He's pointing out that God has laid all these rules down that they're not following. Deuteronomy 27:16. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen. That's Moses also warning the people about making sure you keep the God's commandments. Jeremiah 7:6. If you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in the place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. Another warning by Jeremiah to the people that how to be righteous, how to be godly. And realize that God doesn't expect us to be perfect, perfect. I think the beauty of now is that we are saved by grace and that he's forgiving. But I think that I like what one commentator used to tell me, that you know that you're really growing in the Lord when you see sin the same way God does. Now, we may be still sinful and our bodies are sinful, and we may have times where it's really hard to fight off that urge, but that deep down inside, things that bother God bother us too, and they should. And that's a sign that you're growing in the Spirit and that the Lord is molding you to be of good character. Over in Exodus 22:22, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. These again commandments that were given to the people. Jeremiah 5:28. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause, they cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. So, over to verse 8 and 9 of chapter 22 in Ezekiel. Thou hast despised my holy things and hast profaned my Sabbath. Now, we already talked quite a bit about the Sabbath and what they did wrong there when it came to not honoring the Sabbath of the land mainly. In thee are men that carry tails to shed blood, and in thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. So I mentioned there carrying tails. That's kind of like telling false prophecies, being a, that's where the word covered kind of comes from. I mean, not covered. Thou shalt bear false witness against your neighbor. Same basic idea is that you're spreading things that you say that God told you, but that that God never told you. So they're only made up in your mind. And so that, so it's basically like a false prophet. And also it talks about slandering God is what another definition for carrying tales to shed blood. So it was, going back to the original thing that Ezekiel was speaking against was that these people are being told by these other prophets that are coming along and saying that, oh, God's going to destroy Nebuchadnezzar and we're all going to be taken back into Jerusalem and everything's going to be hunky-dory. Well, here we now, we're like... I think it's 8 or 9 years into this captivity. And Ezekiel is still talking. And I figure the only reason he's still talking is because the people aren't listening. They're listening to these other so-called false teachers. As we like to hear some commentary say today, they listen to the people that tickle their ears. They say what you want to hear. If you had a chance to check the Wednesday evening service last night, not last night, night before last, and Pastor Sicarios had a really good sermon about that, about not swaying to popular opinion, but sticking true to the Word of God. Great sermon. If you didn't catch it, I highly recommend it. Jeremiah 9:4, talking about when people that say that they received a vision or they received some word from the Lord and they didn't, take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. So now that Jeremiah, another warning to be sure that you're not, just because somebody says it doesn't mean it's true. And for us, at least we have the Bible to compare it to. And that's why, you know, you get to Acts 17:11, be a Berean and be true to the word, that take all the information in that you receive from others, but verify it against the word of God and make sure it's true. Because God does not change his mind. So if you hear one thing that contradicts the Bible, then most likely it's a false teaching. Okay, Jeremiah 37:13. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward, so this would be the temple, there was different gates, there had different names. And this is one of the children of the tribe of Israel. A captain of the ward was there, whose name was Erijah, the son of Shemila, the son of Hananiah, and he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. So this guy's accusing Jeremiah of being a false prophet. And go to verse 14. Then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to Chaldeans. Basically, he's saying, is that he's speaking false? Because Jeremiah's warning him that Nebuchadnezzar, and that's what he means by the Chaldeans, is going to be taking them over and is going to take over Jerusalem. And this other guy is saying, no, that's not true. You're telling falsehoods. Then said Jeremiah, it is not false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans, but he hearkened not to me, to him. So Erijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. So now this guy is going to take Jeremiah in front of the city court. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. So they put him in prison for speaking these truths that God was telling them to do. And it kind of like today when you know the you try to speak and then all of a sudden you get censored by YouTube or Facebook or anybody else because of what you say is true in the Bible. They don't like it, so they're going to censor you and not allow you to say it. Kind of the same idea. They actually call that now. You know, some of the more outspoken, popular pastors have been put in Facebook jail or in YouTube jail. It's almost become an honor to see what you can do to try to cause YouTube to put you in jail. Okay, Matthew 26:59, and even Jesus talks about it. See, where am I? I've been changing my bottom verses here. Oh yeah, talking about false witness. I got off track there. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Remember, this is during the trials, the fake, unbiblical, un-Jewish, going against all Jewish law trials that Jesus was put through. I picked that as an example of bearing false witness. And also in Acts 24:13, this had to do with Paul being falsely accused. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. I think that was the time that he was pulled out of the synagogue by some of the Jews for speaking about Jesus. At the time, he actually wasn't doing that. He had done it prior, but he wasn't doing it at that time, and then, so they couldn't prove that he had done it. I think that's what I seem to remember. Also in Revelation 12, 9 and 10, and the great dragon, and I picked these verses to show who's the author of all this, these false prophets and deceptions. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. So Satan is the author of this. He's the one that's doing the same thing up in heaven to us right now, bearing false witness against us. Speaking half-truths, but we got King Jesus there. Oh, not king yet, but our king. Our chief lawyer defending us. And as long as you're a child of God, we have his on our side. And I put a lot of faith in that. Okay, Ezekiel 22:10. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. Interesting term they use quite a bit in the Bible, the father's nakedness. Now, it can have two meanings. It can actually be in seeing your father naked, which in this case is what it's showing. But it can also be talking about uncovering something false about the father, about your father. But we get this defined over in Leviticus 20:11. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Interesting verse that you know, the verses that say that when a husband and wife become one. And so in this case, that once the, if somebody were to sleep with their father's wife, it would be like, it's basically incest is what it is. That's what's meaning by uncovering the father's nakedness by doing that. That's the other definition for it. Also Deuteronomy 27:23. Cursed be he that liveth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. So again, you're not supposed to have sexual relations with close family members. I know way back, you know, you go back to all the way to the beginning of Genesis, they allowed it at the beginning of not only Adam and Eve, but also right after Noah's flood. But those are special circumstances because there was only really, and even Noah's wasn't really two people of the same family, because the three sons that the rest of the world was built off of, all of them had different wives from different parents. So in reality, that wasn't the same thing. But in the beginning, like when you're talking about Cain, Abel, Seth, you know, at the beginning of time, it was allowed. God had a special provision there for that reason. But that overall, God does not allow close. I heard one commentary once talk about it, that because at the fall, once we fell, our bodies started deteriorating, and over the last 6,000 years, basically, our bodies have mutated and gotten less and less perfect, so that the when you get too close of a kin, and I think the general rule is you can only marry your second cousin, is the closest you can get, and not have a corrupt child that could be have birth defects and stuff. I believe that's what that comes from. Where was I? Okay, 1 Corinthians 5:1. continuing with this explanation of in verse 10. I'm sorry. I need to get stopped sidetracking tonight. I'm going off on tangents. So the verse we're working on is, "Thee have they discovered thy father's nakedness, and thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution." It's also over in 1 Corinthians 5:1. "It is reportedly common that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." So I get some more confirmation that that this is what they're talking about. And it's going all the way back to Ezekiel. You know, we're talking to here in 1 Corinthians, that's Paul, so right around 50 AD. So Ezekiel was around almost 900 BC. So that's like 950 years of time. And it was still going on. And still going on today. So Amos 2:7 also. "To paint after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and the man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name." So again, just another verse to confirm what we're talking about here. Under Ezekiel 22:11. "For one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter." It seems like incest was a really predominant thing that was going on in this time frame, and God was not happy about it. Ezekiel 22:12. "And thee have they taken gifts to shed blood, thou hast taken usury to increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hath forgotten me, saith the Lord God." Well, this is a powerful verse. I call this the loan sharking verse, because basically what they were doing, under Levitical law, it was illegal to get interest. If you loaned a brother money, it was illegal to ask interest on top of the money. Now, the brother still had to pay it back, but you couldn't charge him extra for it. In this case, God is actually condemning them for not only charging usury in the first place, but they're actually extorting extra money now to a stranger or to someone outside of the Jewish nation. It was okay to charge interest, that was fine, but it was to a brother, meaning a close, in this case, a close Jewish brother. And I think we can equate that to being our brothers in Christ, that we should be willing to help each other out without charging extraordinary fees. But this verse is basically going a little bit further, and these people are actually not only charging usury, but they are charging an increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion. So they're going against God's word. Again, God is listing all the things that he's got against them. Deuteronomy 16:19 talks about this. "Thou shalt not risk judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous." Now, this gift idea basically is a bribe. That's what they're talking about here. Deuteronomy 32:18. "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee." Again, these are again, Moses. And you hear a lot about how, I know in the Chosen series, you're always hearing that about the Pharisees. The Pharisees are always accusing Jesus and his followers of not following the laws of Moses. And so, I find it kind of a contrast that that during Jesus' time, the Pharisees were complaining about it. But you go back to Ezekiel's time, and they were doing all the exact same things that they're accusing Jesus now of doing. Some of the things, anyways, having to do with not obeying the Sabbath or... It really was more of a power struggle than anything. Jeremiah 3:21. "A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord thy God." Okay, on to Ezekiel 22:13. Behold, therefore, I have smitten my hand at the dishonest gain which thou hast made, and at the blood at which they had been in the midst of thee. Again, this is a continuing with the loan shark idea, the greed. He that by usury and unjust gain increases substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. Jeremiah 7:9. Will ye steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye knew not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. You're not hiding anything from God in what you guys are doing. I know exactly what you're doing. Well, I couldn't help but think about the fact that through Jesus Christ that even these men could be saved. The people that were considered somewhat of a loan shark type people were the what Matthew was, a tax collector, and also Zacchaeus, if you remember him also. They were both tax collectors, and they would make their money by charging extra over what Rome expected. And sometimes, and some of them were really ruthless about it, they would charge a lot more than what was normal. So here in Matthew 23:14, Jesus himself talks about it. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for repentance make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. And Luke 19:8. I put that verse in there mainly to emphasize that when you're in a position of authority that you're going to be coming under a heavier damnation for what you say if it's not something that God it's not in God's word, if it's something that you're making up and saying it's God's word. Now onto the tax collector part. Luke 19:8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I had taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So after Zacchaeus had become born again under Jesus, and if you remember the story of Zacchaeus, he actually repented, and he was actually going to pay back anyone that he mistreated when it came to charging too much. So Ezekiel, so I wanted to basically point that out, that even the tax collectors, even these people in Jerusalem could have been forgiven for what they did if they would have turned and repented unto God and asked for forgiveness. Okay, Ezekiel 22:14. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong? In the days that I shall deal with thee, the Lord has spoken it and will do it. Heart to endure. I saw it over in 1 Corinthians 10:22, a nice verse. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So in other words, if you think you're going to outdo God, you're not going to. Mark 13:31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. This has to do with what it says there about the Lord has spoken it and will do it. It means that God's words will never be taken back. They're always true. And I think that's somewhat true that even when we get to heaven and we're starting to get ready for the millennium kingdom, that a lot of what we learned here is probably going to still hold true. God doesn't change his mind just because we've changed dispensations. Okay, Ezekiel 22:15. And I will scatter thee among the heathen, disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. And we see this over and over, also over in Ezekiel 36:19. We'll see that in a little bit later on when we get there. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries, according to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. So this is when he actually did it, a post. Right now we're talking pre, he promises it, and this is post where he actually did it. And we'll get to that when we get to chapter 36. Zechariah 7:14. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. And that basically happened until the 70 years was over, and Ezra and Nehemiah came back to start rebuilding Jerusalem to get it ready for when the Lord actually came on the planet. Then right after the Lord was done, 70 AD, it got destroyed again. And it laid dominant. It was basically a wasteland for until 1948. Some people came back in like a 1912 or 13 time frame, but for almost 1850 years, it laid pretty much a wasteland. So when God judges an area, he really judges it. Okay, Ezekiel 22:16. And thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in thy sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. So he's doing this all to teach them a lesson, to turn to him, and to realize that he's the one in charge. And I thought I'd end on a nice psalm, 83:18. That man may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. And that's basically the point of this part of the chapter. We get in the second half, it's a little bit different. It talks about some other stuff. We'll get into that Monday. So, God just talking more and more about how he's going to destroy the people, that he's going to punish them, and that he's not going to change his mind. And so they just get ready and settle in, and I think I forgot to say a prayer at the beginning of this. I apologize, Lord. But I will not forget to end with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look in your word. And please forgive me, Lord, for not opening with a word of prayer. And that you have continue to give us guidance and help us with our daily activities. And that we give you all the praise and thanks and all the glory. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, I'll talk to you again Monday. And being Friday, well, Sunday, hope to see you all at church. It'll be our normal services at 9 and 10, and then our evening service at 5. And we're going to have a little special, something we're going to start doing each month, where we have a little ice cream social for all the birthdays of that month. And we didn't get a chance to do July's during July. It'll actually end up being this Sunday, which is actually August 1st. So that we were supposed to do it last Sunday, but things got a little hectic with the weather and stuff. So we'll do that again this coming Sunday evening. So I hope to all see you there. Have a great day.